Martha and I had had a difference over something, as you do, and I was packing a sad. And I was packing a sad in the meeting, not saying anything, just kind of sulking. Ladies, it might be news to you that men sulk. And as it so happened in that particular meeting, the Holy Spirit really moved, and there was this, everyone was aware of this great wave of the Holy Spirit and people rolling backwards and forwards, and I was like this. And I guess everything passed me by. And I went back to our accommodation and I prayed and said sorry to God and so forth. And then the last morning came along. And the place that we were in, Selwyn would agree with this because I think he was there, it was like a gigantic barn. You know, you looked up and it was just girders and silver paper up there. And so certainly it was not anything conducive to having a vision. But Lord, the Lord in his wonderful grace gave me a vision. And Graham, I thank you and I honor you for saying that we're a mother and father in the body of Christ, because from the background that I come from, and indeed the background that you come from, we're not exactly the perfect candidate to be a good father. And it is by the grace of God that it's happened. But what the Lord showed me in vision that last morning was a vision of heaven. And the reason I'm mentioning it again today is because I saw it again this morning. And it was during our worship time that I saw it again, just up there above the projection. And the picture was of a surrounding of angels and angelic beings, and it was heaven. And God the Father was saying farewell to his Son just before he left to come down to earth. Now that may sound a little strange, it may sound a little bizarre from the point of view of the theology, but it was something that he's now shown me twice. And the incredible love and sweetness that exists between the Father and the Son, and the anguish as Jesus, from his position of incredible supremacy and authority in heaven, made himself of absolutely no reputation whatever and came down to earth. And we sometimes forget that. We're so busy tugging at his sleeve, wanting our prayers answered. And sometimes we forget that he has a heart as well. And he had emotions as well. And there was tremendous love between them. But there's been an extension to that vision and more something going on in my mind, where he's now back there again. And they're sitting beside each other and having chats, and it's cool. And what's also happened, that very treasure that exists between them, that amazing love, that amazing empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that treasure is now in earthen vessels. That's us. Remember that sometimes when you start to feel inadequate or you're just not up with the play. Just remember that Jesus' treasure is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And I couldn't help thinking, how can I bless Graham? Because he has blessed me and he has blessed Martha. And I saw him being a watchtower man earlier on. And I get the feeling that sometimes that maybe one or two people might get impatient with that in your lifestyle. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the world and all that's in it. And furthermore, you'll be a man, my son. Ronnie, I want to speak to you in the name of the Lord. We shook hands this morning just as you came in. And as much as I noticed you, I also noticed your briefcase. And I remember you describing yourself on the first day as a doughboy, a humble man of God who has been needed many times. Not I need you, but needed many times. And God has been preparing you over the years, and it's no accident that you're here. Because God is making a globetrotter out of you. You will be his lineup man. You will be preparing the way for others to follow. You will be imparting credentials. And those credentials will be in your briefcase. And you are an honored man of God. You're a courier. You're a messenger. To take invitations, to make connections. And brothers and sisters in Christ, and I particularly say brothers now, men, pray for this man, because there's going to be times when these courier messages that he takes from one nation to another are going to be under threat, his own personal safety, because the enemy doesn't want him to carry good news. He doesn't want him to make connections, because the enemy is in the business of disruption and breaking people apart. But this man is being used by God to connect people. So pray for his protection and pray for his ministry, because it's a very powerful one and it's going to be opening up more and more in the years ahead. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so one of the scriptures that has been most profound in Martha's and my life, and I love hearing Martha preach. It's great. She has this ability in a room full of people, and God can speak to her. Me, I almost need a soundproof room by myself before God, and I have to be utterly silent, and I have to be dwelling in his presence for ages before anything kind of gets through. And yet, the same scripture has been repeated into our mind and into our actions many, many times. And it's Psalm 32 and verse 8. And it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not as the horse or the mule that requires bit and bridle before they will come near to you. And Martha has often said to me, and when I've asked her, well, what's your vision for me? She says, the same as it's always been, with the implied, can't you get it? I want you to be the man of God that God designed you to be. And God always has to get up close and personal with me in order to speak to me. And he's done it twice in this conference. I was sitting at the back, I think, was it yesterday or the day before yesterday, right in the back corner there where Stephen's sitting right now. And a man who'd been sitting beside me for some time, he put this piece of paper in my hand, and it was a prophetic word for me. And it's like God has to kind of look at me for a while to make sure I'm listening, and then he'll pass this to me. And then last night at the end of the meeting, I was in the middle of prayer, just at the end of prayer ministry, and a man came up to me, and he said, I've been sitting behind you all night. It's like, is this guy for real? Like, he can't give me a prophecy from over there. He has to come and stand like that. And God cut right to the chase with me through this man last night. He said, Mark, there's a tenderness about you, there's a softness about you. But the softness that he was talking about was not the tender-heartedness, but it was the weakness. That there is a lily-liveredness in my nature. There is a fear. And it has been there for years and years and years and years. I guess it comes from being over-disciplined as a child. Incredible authority. And if somebody comes on strong to me, it doesn't take much for me to be intimidated. A strong, powerful preacher who's enthusiastic like Marcel can almost be intimidating to me. And yet, God is using him in that way. It's not his problem, it's my problem. But what this dear brother said to me last night was, God is dealing with that in you now. And I'm thinking, oh no, I like being safe in my little cocoon. Have you got a cocoon there where you're protecting something? Protecting something that you don't want to have out front. Because you see, because God got so close to me last night, I think it's finally sunk in that he wants to take that thing away from me forever. It doesn't have to stay there anymore. And I know we've persisted with this theme about God working on you and God being on your case and being very up close and personal. Well, he is. Where can I go from your spirit? Psalm 137. Where can I go? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to Sheol, you're there. In other words, the depths of your life or the heights of your life, God is there. You have scrutinized my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. In other words, he's up with the play. He's up with the program. And when we're saying about discarding things and letting things go, how many people here have got a computer? Well, quite a good number of you. Probably about 60 or 70% of you have got a computer. You know those things when you have something going from here to here, there's a piece of paper goes across your screen. Okay. Well, now, I like these silly images from time to time, because over here is the recycle bin. And over here is your life. And here's the rubbish. Yeah? And you know all God has to do is press the delete button and the whole recycle bin goes and it's gone. Oh, sorry, I moved. One of the most profound things that we've learned in our marriage, and by the way, when we were in Masterton, something very salutary happened to our marriage. We got connected with a ministry called MMI. It began life as Nova Shalom, but it's now called Marriage Ministries International. And pastors are not supposed to do this because it keeps you very, very occupied and it diverts you from probably the main task of a pastor's ministry. But you see, Martha and I felt to go from Masterton down to this Wellington conference, and from that point onwards, we brought that particular ministry back into Masterton. And if the number of courses that we ran had been put nose to tail, and each course was 13 weeks long, if they'd been put nose to tail, it would have been 2.5 years solid that we ran that course. And quite naturally, when you're running a 13-week course like that over and over again, it does something to your life. And you pick up certain things and they stick. And one of the things that really, really, really powerfully stuck with us was just a little phrase. And I'm not even sure if it was in MMI, but certainly it was implied. So many married couples live in a condition called married singles. When the chips are down, when you have a scrap, when things are going wrong, you go back to your single status in your mind rather than being one flesh. And remember the fast that Martha told you about? At that particular time, I had retreated into myself and she had retreated into herself, and we were back to being single again. Even though we'd exchanged rings, we'd had the nice wedding ceremony, those whom God has joined together, let no man put asunder, and all that stuff. And yet, in our hearts, we'd gone and separated ourselves back into, I am looking after me. Can you identify with that? How many of you can identify with that? How many of you have been there? God understands. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, that in the midst of temptation he makes a way of escape that you can endure it. He makes a way of escape. The way of escape is to run into him. Because if there's a restoration to take place, because God places a very, very high value on marriage, not too excited about de facto relationships, I have to tell you, but he places a very high value on marriage, and he wants his married couples to be together, and he wants these things to be resolved, and not for you to have painted faces out in public and hell on earth in private, because you're awfully close to each other. And think about this one too, particularly, probably this applies to men as much if not more than it applies to women. Are you going to grow old with your career or with your wife? Who's going to be sitting beside your deathbed when you die? Is it going to be the office? Is it going to be your ministry? No. Your relationship with your wife, with your husband, is more important than anything else here on earth. Relationship with God. Anyone remember Jim Spillman? Anybody here remember Jim Spillman? It's like a page out of history, but he was a man who took on, I understand it, the mantle from Catherine Kuhlman. But he wrote a book a number of years ago called Omega Cometh. Are you familiar with that book? Ronnie, have you read that book? No. He wrote this book called Omega Cometh. And he put together the characteristics, the six characteristics of Omega Man. And as far as I can remember them, they went like this. Number one is your relationship with God. And for Omega Man, read Omega Woman too. So the first one was your personal relationship with God. The second was with your spouse, with your wife, with your husband. The third one was with your dependent children. The fourth one was your emotional well-being. The fifth one was your physical well-being. And the sixth one was your work or your ministry. Regrettably, so many people have got number six in the place of number two, and sometimes even number one. Do you get my meaning? Now, this was a man who was profoundly used by God. And I have listened to that in my mind over and over again over the years. This is testimony. It's not preaching. Or if you like, it's preachimony. But this is life in action. This is obeying God for what he wants to do in your life on a day-to-day basis. Honor your wife. Honor your husband. Bless them, encourage them, love them, embrace them. And you know, sometimes I hear husbands and wives talking to each other by their first names. I tell you what I don't hear nearly enough of, in my view, but mind you, I'm a big emotional sook anyway, but that's all right. But I don't hear them saying honey and sweetheart and darling nearly enough. And sweeter. And that instinctively I said sweetheart right back to her. It's so ingrained in me. It's part of our love connection. It's part of our love connection. And to say I love you and love you before and drive carefully and all those sorts of things. She calls me dad too. I heard a terrible thing. So, honey, just come and stand beside me for a minute. Somebody said somewhere that if you continue calling him dad or her mum long after the children have left home, it's because your sex life has dried up. It hasn't.
I only call him dad when I want him to correct the children.
Yeah, this is not a marriage seminar. We'd get even more intimate if it was. But can I invite you to do something? You know, a few years after we had been in St. James, I conducted a wedding for a couple. Now, he was about 42 and she was about 38. And he had a hobby, and this hobby was restoring vintage cars. And his wedding car was an old, I think it was an old bullnose Morris truck with a beautiful bronze radiator. Look here, all the men, you know, they're getting warm fuzzies at this stage. As soon as you describe mechanical things, you know, it's real bloke stuff, eh? But a beautiful brass radiator on this thing. And, of course, it had the arm, you know. Remember that? The arm, yeah. And this was their wedding car and this lovely kind of antique cab and everything else. And I looked out of the window of the church and I saw this thing gleaming in the sun outside, you see, in the car park. And this, right in the middle of this ceremony, looking terribly serious, like the minister, I suddenly got this thought, I wonder how many hours he put into restoring that vehicle. And I wonder how many hours he's going to put into maintaining his marriage. And God provoked this thing into me at that time. And ever after, and this is going all the way back to about, I guess, about 1989, every wedding that I've conducted, I've said to the couple, after you've been married for 6 months, I'd like you to come back and see me and we'll have a warrant of fitness on your marriage. And I want to invite you, because it really doesn't matter where you're at in the history of your marriage. You could be married 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Doesn't matter. You've noticed with a car, you have a warrant of fitness every 6 months, don't you? Do you think it'd be a good idea if wherever you're at, Graham and Linda, for example, Colin and Diane, maybe, to go and see somebody whom you trust, somebody in ministry or a very close friend who knows something about your life, and say to them, we'd like you to take us through a warrant of fitness for our marriage, and get them to ask you pertinent questions, really, you know, right down and dirty questions like, how's your finances?
But you don't have to be married to
have a warrant
of fitness, though.
No, you don't.
Yeah, just think yourself may not be
married. Yeah, that's fine. I was on a roll with marriage, so that, you know. Yeah. All right, singles, you need a warrant of fitness too. And you can do that too. Go and see your pastor, or go and see your elder. Go and see someone you trust and say, look, I'd like to do a warrant of fitness on my life. I've got two men, actually, who mentor me personally. Two older men. And one in particular, he knows about all my grubby thoughts too. All the things that I'd rather not tell anybody else. But from time to time, not often I have to tell you, I go and have a confession time and he prays over me. And I know his weaknesses too. I know his weaknesses. And it's important that you do that because you see, whilst we do deliverance ministry, whilst we lay hands on people, while we detect demons, whatever it is, I still contend, as does Martha too, that the greatest form of deliverance is the confession of sin. You get it out, and the enemy's got no account against you anymore. He can't keep coming back to harass you. And you know, one day after I was saved, I need to tell you this, because I was led to the Lord by a young woman, and she was a very nice-looking girl too. And the day after I was led to the Lord, she said to me, now you're going to confess your sins. I said, oh, I was 32, right? And I said, what sins? She said, all of them. I said, oh, and who am I going to confess these sins to? And she said, to God. I said, oh, okay. And I said, are you going to be there? She said, yes, well, I'm not going to confess them. You missed that, didn't you? If only once in your life you've got to recognize the sinfulness of sin, you've got to recognize what sent Jesus to the cross, you've got to recognize the shame of it. And in front of someone whose opinion you value, in front of someone upon whom you wish to make an impression, you need to confess your sins and get them all out. And I have to tell you that that's been one of the most valuable lessons of my entire Christian life, to keep short accounts where sin is concerned. Because otherwise it torments and harasses, and the enemy has got your number, and it's a chink in your armor. Can you say a quiet amen to that? Can you say a loud amen to that?
Amen.
Will you do it with what's left in your life? Will you go and find someone and actually do it? Because I'll tell you something, it'll be like a tonic to you. The best possible medicine. Because do you know what it will do? It will give you a merry heart. And a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A broken spirit drieth the bones. When I kept silent about my sin, read the first few verses of Psalm 32, and you'll see it's all about the confession of sin. It's all about getting your life cleaned up. And then it goes on to verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Clean your life up, then God can direct you. Isn't that right, Larry? Clean your life up, then God can get you. This is all preacher-many. This is all stuff that God has done in my life. Coming down to Knox College, maybe a little bit long ago, but you know, if you look closely at the main highway beside the Canterbury Plains there, all that flat land, you'll see all these trees lying on the ground. That was me trying to hold on to them, resisting going down to Dunedin. But you see, a prophecy had been spoken over me a few years before in Townsville by this woman, I'll never forgive her. This woman, she said, send him to somewhere where he doesn't want to go right now. And it ended up being Knox College. And I want to tell you this, that at that particular time, my terms of reference for Knox College in about 1983 was this, Knox Theological Seminary. That's how prejudiced I was against going to that place. But I want to say to you that what happened whilst I was at Knox Theological Seminary, God burst a lot of my bubbles. What he actually did was to put me through the fire on what I actually believed, all this stuff that I paid mental assent to. And sometimes, you know, we have to actually do that. We have to have our personal beliefs, all the things that we treasure, put to the test. They have to be questioned. They have to go through the fire of people who are academically more expert than we are. And I tell you what, it shines you up, it sands you off, it chips off the old block, it cleans you up, but I tell you something, you'll never go through it again to quite the same degree. And I thank God for that. People will attack your integrity, people will attack your ministry, but if you have submitted yourself to genuine training, sometimes under people you don't particularly respect, God is more than able to do something in your life. And that's what he did for me in Knox College. And I'll always be grateful for it. And so having said that, when people come out of Knox College, when they come out of training, when they come out of Carey Bible College, or whether they come out of the New International Bible College, or they come out of BCNZ, or wherever it is they come out, and they become pastors and they become church leaders, the only difference between them and you is twofold. In a Pentecostal church, they're 3 years in advance of you in terms of what they've read and what they've learned about missions and prayer and all those things. In a traditional church, they wear a dog collar. And the only difference between a person with a dog collar and not is a piece of a Tip Top ice cream carton around their neck. I'm sorry, Ronnie, I don't know the American for that, but you got the idea. But do pray for your church leaders. They're just as vulnerable as you are. They're just as apt to make mistakes as you are. They don't have all the answers. And actually, I don't know how many of you have ever sat on a board of nomination where you call a new minister. Well, I tell you what, in the first outing that they have together, you put the name of the person at the bottom, you know, the person that they have chosen as being the right person to come into their church. Do you know what it usually says at the bottom? The Apostle Paul. Because that's who they really want. But what they get is someone like me, and that's cool. Because you see, we're the body of Christ and we work together. And we're in ministry together. No one pastor has got the whole biscuit. The body of Christ, the fivefold ministries that I hear Selwyn speaking of. We work on these things together. And because the task is the task of the kingdom, it's not empire building, it's not building churches and all that kind of stuff. It's the spreading, proclaiming, and increasing of God's kingdom. And my last little piece of offering this morning. You've heard me mention Uganda, and going over to Uganda has been some very precious experiences, because it's a huge reality check when you see what those people get by on. I tell you what, they wouldn't ever dream of wearing what I'm wearing at the moment. I mean, my armory that you've put on here. They can't aspire to it. They just don't have such stuff there. The biggest of their churches, I'll tell you what, the sound man in one church in Kampala that we went to, you may remember February last year, there was a church in Kampala that collapsed in the middle of a service. You might have seen it in the news. Well, we went there last year. And it was because of bad building structures. No building inspector in his right mind in New Zealand would even dream of passing that particular structure. That's the reason why it fell down. It was no good as a building. And wind got in underneath it and concertinaed it like that. Diamond shaped it. And it collapsed on the congregation. They're now ministering in temporary premises, bamboo sides and a bit of a roof and everything else. But the sound system was what got to me. Some of the hugest speakers that I've ever seen. And I happened to look out of the corner of my eye at the sound man. And honestly, he looked like the Wizard of Oz. With all his buttons and trying to avoid feedback and all those sorts of things. That's what those guys have to put up with. And it's a salutary lesson to us who complain about the sound system, who complain about the musicians, who complain about the carpet, who complain about the seating, and that we don't have matching cups in the kitchen and all that kind of stuff. We are very privileged to be church in New Zealand, I want to tell you that. We have got everything compared to what these guys have. But my last little word to you is this. It's all about hotlines to heaven. I hear from time to time, as I'm sure you do, someone say, God spoke to me this morning. And God spoke to me about you. And God wants to say to you this. And because of this God language, you know, dare you say no? And some people follow all kinds of signs, and that's all very well up to a point. But I want to tell you the thing that is the most reliable thing of all, because it takes the longest to get, and you have to be the most earnest in order to obtain it. If you want direction from the Lord, wait until he gives you a scripture. I'm not saying that lots of other agreeing signs aren't contributing to it. But if you've got anything at all major to do in God, wait for him to speak to you through scripture, and he surely will. Last year, 6 weeks before we went to Uganda, David Tate and myself, we had no money at all. And I didn't have any means of obtaining it. And I had been waiting on God. I've been waiting on God for a whole year. Oh, God, do I go? And there's all these negative voices, because not everybody wants people from New Zealand to go to Uganda because it's so far away. Rather, they went to Fiji or the Solomon Islands because it's easier. But you've probably seen, because you've spoken this into our lives and encouraged us, Martha and I, during the course of this weekend, that I guess at the end of the day we're encouragers, yeah? We seek to build people up because that's the anointing that God has given to us. To build people up, to encourage them, to bless them, to affirm them, to tell them what God thinks of them. And he thinks you're awesome. He does. And finally, this verse came to me one morning in my quiet time. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And Uganda's faith is, actually, Selwyn referred to it, the dropping in the rate of AIDS from 30-something percent about 17 years ago to about 6% now. No other country in the developing world has that happened to. No other country. And it's because of Christian initiative. It is. It's because of Christian initiative. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. That's what has happened to us over this weekend. Mutual exchange of faith, mutual encouragement. That's what happened to us when we went over to Africa. That was the leading to go over there. When finally we counted up all of our sums, including our airfares to get over there, and what we were able to take over to them to buy bicycles for pastors, Bibles for believers, and books for school children, all printed over there, we counted up the amount of money that had been provided by God, and it was $48,000. Amen. And sometimes, you know, for a person to be sitting in their stipended office, it's very, very hard to step out in faith. Sometimes it's easier for a person who doesn't have necessarily a recognized ministry to say, well, God has prompted me to do this, I'm going to move out. But what I do want to say to each one of you in this walk of faith, wait on God, wait on God for his guidance, wait on God for the scripture, and if you know you've got something smoldering, a passion in your heart, start taking the first step. Start taking the first step and God will bless you. Because you know something? A ship may look beautiful tied up. This is has to be my last word because I'm a master mariner, you see. A ship tied up alongside the wharf, you know, with a little bit of smoke wisping out of its funnel, looks fantastic. Wow, what potential. But you know that ship is not worth a hill of beans until you let go of the ropes and you get out into the tideway and you turn the engine over and you start moving ahead and then you turn the wheel. Start the engine, folks. Start the engine, let go of the ropes, get out into the tideway, get underway, and God will steer you. Because he is the master mariner. He's the master mariner. He's the one who guides us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Darling, just come up with me, would you? I think I said to the men, if not the combined gathering, that somebody had phoned me just before coming down here and said, you're going to come back to Warkworth more refreshed than when you left. That was a perfectly accurate prophecy. Thank you. We do. We feel wonderfully refreshed. It's been lovely to give out of our hearts, to give out of our experience, to share from what God has taught us over the years from Scripture. And, well, here we are. This is our testimony. We're standing in front of you, and we thank God for it. And we thank God for you. Thank you for inviting us. And bless you all as you go back to your homes and to your various ministries. My prayer is that you've been encouraged.
Let's pray for them, for anyone who wants prayer.
Yeah. Now we're going to pray for you generally as a gathering, and then we're going to invite anyone who wants to come up for personal prayer, and we'd love to minister with you, and I'm sure Salman would too. Father, we thank you for Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. I like every single one of the words in that title, Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. And maybe they will shorten it down one day, but I pray that they lose none of the meanings of every one of those words. And I thank you for the convention this year, for all of the organization right down to the finest details. I thank you for the faithfulness of many.
Thank you, Lord.
I thank you, Lord, for what they're going to be looking forward to next year at Palmerston North. And further on to Napier. Wouldn't it be neat to have one in Warkworth, eh?
Maybe.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
And so, Lord, I pray for all these men and women. How special they are to you.
Jesus.
I pray that they would be encouraged in the days ahead, in their personal lives, in their businesses, in their marriages, in their family life, and that you'd prosper each one.
Jesus. Thank you.
Anybody here with financial worries, I want to ask you that you come to the front for ministry. I really believe anything in your personal day-to-day affairs, which is a worry to you, we want to pray with you over that.
Thank you.
We've already spoken about people who felt less than a man. And God has dealt with that, and he is still continuing to deal with it in some people's lives. But one of the great things that Martha and I have learned in marriage, and Father, I declare this before you and pray it over these men and women. Men, have you a vision for yourself? Women, have you a vision for yourself? Married couples, have you a vision for your marriage? Single men, have you a vision for your life? Single men, have you a vision of the kind of wife that God will give you? Single women, have you a vision for the kind of man that God will give you? Seek to allow God to prepare you to be the kind of person who will be pleasing and attractive to the person you want to have as a spouse. Would you all stand, please? Yeah. Would you link hands across the building? It's lovely actually to be a Anglo-Presbycostal, because one moment I can be traditional, the next moment I can be contemporary. In fact, that's one of God's callings to Martha and me, amongst many people, that we be a bridge between the two, because there is a need for it. And when you have ministries like Full Gospel, you can do that. You can be as Pentecostal as you like. You can be as traditional as you like. You can be historic. It can be as biblical as scriptural. How wonderful. But there's something that links us. And we're linked together. Let's say this together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Bless you all.
Wonderful.